A lot has been going on in the courtroom of the high priest by the name of Caiaphas, hasn't it? Jesus has been led by the Jews into this particular courtroom. Jesus has declared himself to be the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Anointed One. And because of that confession, the Jews have sentenced him to death. Why? Blasphemy, they say. But there was also a lot that was going on outside the courtroom of Caiaphas as well. You see, there were two followers of Jesus Christ who, after Jesus had been arrested, they followed closely all the way to the palace of Caiaphas. One of them was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The other we might style as the disciple who said, "I will never deny thee." We've been involved in a series of lessons over several months entitled "The Sayings of the Crucifixion." We're talking about all of those statements that were made by various individuals from the time that Jesus and his disciples left the upper room all the way until the time that Jesus ascends back to the right hand of the throne of God. This is the 11th lesson of that series. And we are not done by far, folks. Tonight, we're going to be talking about another section of this particular study. And it is entitled, "Peter Denies His Lord." There are 5 points that we're going to be looking at over the course of the next few moments. Point number one, the damsel at the door. When we turn to the Scripture, we find that the disciple whom Jesus loved is none other than John, the apostle of Christ. Not only was he acquainted with the Christ, but he was also acquainted with the high priest. He and Peter enter into or get to the palace, and John is one who has access into the palace, and he goes in and he speaks with a damsel at the door, and she is the one who opens the door for Peter and grants him access to the palace as well, according to John 18, verse 16. I find it interesting that the Bible says it was cold. John 18, 18. You know, I've never really stopped to think about the weather at the time of the crucifixion, have you? The Bible says it was cold. And even inside the buildings, it was extremely cold, wasn't it? And they didn't have these fancy air conditioning units and heating units like you and I have today. If they're going to be warm, there was one way to bring warmth into the palace, and that was by building a fire. And the officers and the servants of the high priest had done exactly that. And they were all sitting around this fire when Peter enters into the palace. And he too is cold, and he immediately goes and he sits right in the midst of those particular individuals, according to John 18, verse 18. The Bible says that Peter warmed himself by the fire. It was at this particular time that Luke tells us that a certain maid, looked at Peter and immediately recognized him and confronts him. Luke 22, verse 56. It's interesting, though, that John's gospel says that the one who noticed him was the damsel at the door. You see, the very one who had opened the door is the one who recognized who Peter is. He walks right past her, and can you imagine her looking at him and thinking, "I know this man." He walks over a few steps. He takes a seat among the officers and among the servants, and she still says, "I know exactly who this man is." and she confronts him. Notice some of the things that were said. Matthew's gospel said that she says this, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." Mark says that she said this statement, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Luke says, "This man was also with him." And John says that she says, "Art not thou one of his disciples?" You see, it appears that there wasn't just one statement made, but there was apparently numerous statements that were made. She probably saw him, and as she began to walk toward him, she probably whispered into the ears of someone, "This was the man that was with Jesus of Galilee. This is the man that was with Jesus of Nazareth." And finally, she gets close enough, and she looks at Peter, and she says, "Art not thou one of this man's disciples?" How did she know? She's just a maid, is she not? But a maid of the high priest. The Bible doesn't tell us how she knew. Maybe it was a guess. It could have been that at certain points during the past three and a half years that she had seen Peter out in the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus visited Jerusalem often and was oftentimes walking near and around the palace area. And she may have seen Jesus and also may have seen Peter with him on those particular occasions. I believe an answer is even more simple though. Remember, it was John who had asked this very lady to allow Peter access into the palace. So she just immediately assumes this must be one of his disciples. John is. Why would he want this man inside the palace? He must be a disciple of the Christ. And she immediately confronts him. Now was Peter's chance, wasn't it? You see, prior to this particular time, when they were in the upper room, Jesus had been talking to his disciples and letting them know about everything that's going to transpire. And he even says that you're going to deny me. We turn to Mark's gospel, Mark 14, verse 31. The Bible says this, "And he spake to more vehemently, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee in any wise." Folks, he was emphatic. "Jesus, I will never, ever, ever deny you." And now, here's his chance. He's in the palace. He's surrounded by the enemy, is he not? They immediately confront him with his identity. "You're one of his disciples, aren't you? I will never deny him," folks. But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." Matthew 26, 70. Notice what Luke says. "And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know not." Let's make a little application to our lives. We're kind of hard on Peter, aren't we? He denied Jesus. And there's absolutely no doubt that he was unfaithful, wasn't he? He should have immediately confessed, "Yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do about it?" No, maybe not the last part. But he refused. He denied that he even knew the man. What about us? Folks, how many times are you and I put in certain situations and given a chance to stand? We're given a chance to prove to others that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we are truly Christians, that we know Jesus, that we know His Word, and yet in those situations, just like Peter, we fail, don't we? You see, folks, it takes great faith and great courage to to stand, doesn't it? And even the Apostle Paul understood that. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, he's writing to the Ephesians and he says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me." Now listen to what he says, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." If anybody is going to be bold, it's going to be Paul, is it not? And yet he says, "Pray that I have that kind of boldness when it comes time." Faith and courage are not always easy to muster when under the trials of temptation. And Peter failed the test. Let's go to our second point. The maid of the high priest. The Bible says in Matthew 26 verse 71 that Peter withdrew himself to the porch area. And when he got there, there was, watch this, another maid who saw Peter and recognized him. I just think that's interesting, don't you? Two women in the palace know Peter. They recognize him. They know exactly who he is. Notice what she says. "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." This is one of them. She says this, "Thou art also one of them." Now we have two witnesses, do we not? Folks, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now we have two, don't we? John's gospel, however, is just a little bit different. John 18, verse 25. The Bible says there's, "They said unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples?" Again, the scene is interesting, isn't it? A woman recognizes him, and again, she may have whispered to one of the other men, "This is that fellow. This is one of those guys that was with Jesus." She may have looked at Peter and says, "You're one of them, aren't you?" And all of a sudden, all those that are around, they respond as well, don't they? "Art thou not one of his disciples?" Peter is given a second chance. Now remember, he's the apostle who said what? "I will never deny Jesus." And now he's denied him, hasn't he? Now he's given a second chance. Here they are asking me again if I'm a disciple of the Christ. Surely he was convicted. Surely his conscience bothered him. Surely this second time he will stand, won't he? We all know he denied it and said, "I am not." My friends, when you look at Matthew's gospel, Matthew 26, 72, look what it says. "And again, he denied," watch this, "with an oath, I know not the man." Wow. Think about that. "I know not the man." He just lived with him and been with him for over 3 years of his ministry. "I know not the man." That little word, "man," is interesting. Folks, not only will he not acknowledge his name, but he just refers to him as the fellow. That's what that word "man" means. "I know not the fellow." Peter is doing everything he possibly can to distance himself from Jesus Christ, denying that he even knows the fellow. What's interesting is he made the statement with what? With an oath, the Bible says. You look up the definition of the word "oath" and it simply means this, a pledge. A child gets caught doing something and mom walks in and she says, "Did you do that?" "No, mama, I didn't do that." She looks at him again and she says a little bit stronger, "Did you do that?" "No, mama, I promise I didn't do that." Guess what was just done? A denial with an oath, wasn't it? And folks, that's what Peter did. "I promise that I do not know this man." We got to make a little application, don't we? Remember, this is Peter's second chance, isn't it? Here's my question for you. How well have we done with some of our second chances? Have you ever sinned against God, repented of that sin, asked God to forgive you, and then all of a sudden you do it the second time? I can't believe you. You just pulled a Peter, didn't you? You see, we're so down on Peter as an apostle. I can't believe he would deny the Christ, and yet we're not too good with second chances sometimes either. That leads to point number three, the servant of the high priest. Now, some of the things that happen, we're not told all about. You know that? And I'll talk about them in this particular point. We'll get there. According to Luke, about 1 hour had passed. Now, think about that. Peter had denied our Lord twice. And now he has 1 hour to think about what he's done. I've denied Jesus. Not once, twice. I can't believe I would do it. I said I would never do this, and yet he's done it. Surely in the course of an hour, he can muster up the courage and the faith. If it's ever said again, I'm going to stand. Uh-oh. A servant of the high priest confronts Peter on this particular occasion, according to John 18:26. Here's what's interesting about this man. Are you ready? Number one, he is a kinsman of Malchus. Do you know who Malchus is? Oh, Malchus was out there in the garden. He too was a servant of the high priest. And it was Peter who cut off the right ear of Malchus. This man is kin to Malchus. Here's something else that's interesting. The Bible says in John 18:26 that he too was in the garden that night. I know how he knows, Peter. Don't you? Remember that mob that went out there? It was composed of Jews. It was composed of Romans. This man was a servant of the high priest, and he was there in the garden. And listen to what he says to Peter. Did I not see you in the garden with him? You might dismiss the words of two women, but now we have a servant of the high priest who was in the garden, who saw the man. Folks, not only that, there were some other statements this man made to Peter. How about this one? You're a Galilean. Peter might say, how do you know I'm a Galilean? The Bible says, because thy speech bewrayeth thee. We might say, thy speech gives it away. Doesn't matter where I go around here, everybody says, Vic, you're not from here, are you? No. How you know? Because your speech bewrayeth thee. You're from Texas or Tennessee or somewhere up there. That's what they always say. And the same way is the way this man was identified. You see, there were different dialects even among the Jews. Folks, there's different dialects of Spanish, are there not? And individuals know where individuals are from by the way they talked. And when Peter talked, guess what? They said, oh, you're not from here. You're not a Judean. You're from Galilee. Now watch this. Why was a Galilean in the palace? Why? There could only be one reason. Because of the trial that's going on. Because Jesus is here. And because this man is one of those individuals who wants to know what's going to happen to his master. You're one of them, aren't you? Now remember, it's been an hour. This is Peter's third chance. Surely, surely I'll do better this time. Surely in the course of an hour, he's mustered a little bit of courage, has he not? All three gospel writers and John. I say three and John because the three synoptics and John give the response of Peter. Are you ready? We all know it, don't we? Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. Curse and swear. There's some individuals who think that Peter actually used profanity on this particular occasion. I don't think Peter went quite that far. Because you see, there is another definition of this term curse. And what it means is this: he was calling for God to bring down curses upon him if he wasn't telling the truth. God, curse me if I'm not telling the truth about my not knowing this man. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? The Jews often swore by numerous things. There's no telling what he swore by. He was standing in the palace. He was near the temple. He may have swore by the palace. He may have swore by the temple. He may have swore by the hairs on his head. He may have swore by heaven himself that I do not know this man. Folks, this is the strongest affirmation of Peter thus far. I don't know him. Wow. Don't you hate this section? The application? Folks, what kept Peter from affirming his true relationship with Jesus Christ on this occasion? There's just one word, isn't there? And it's that little word called fear. If I tell them that I know who this is, I'll be arrested. I'll be persecuted. I may even be killed myself. Fear. You see, fear is an emotion that's found deep within the heart of man when he comes in contact with a threat or a perceived threat. Peter's threat was pretty real, isn't it? What's so interesting about fear is this: if you're not under a circumstance where fear is involved in your life, like right now, we're just here and there's no fear, we're just okay, we're calm, nothing's wrong, we're peaceful, it's hard for us to imagine the fear that Peter would have had. But folks, if we can transport ourselves into the palace on that particular occasion, and if we can put ourselves into the very shoes of Peter himself, his master's been arrested, his master's standing trial, and now he is asked, are you a disciple? Folks, I bet he is literally shaking and quaking inside, isn't he? It would have been wonderful if he could have remembered the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which are able to destroy the body, but are not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But Peter didn't remember. Wow. Now there's the three denials of Peter, isn't it? One before the damsel at the door, one before another maid of the high priest, and now one before a servant of the high priest. But there's more, folks. The crowing of the cock. Again, it's interesting. All four gospel writers mention the crowing of the rooster the second time. Notice John's account. And he denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now wait a minute, Vic. I thought there were supposed to be two crowings of the rooster. There were. The only gospel writer who mentions the first time is Mark. Peter has denied the Lord the first time to the damsel at the door. He walks out onto the porch, and guess what he hears? He hears the crowing of the cock, according to Mark 14, verse 68. Wow. Don't you wonder what was going through Peter's mind when he heard it the second time? I know one thing that went through his mind. It was this: and Peter remembered. That's what the Bible says. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." He remembered the word of the Lord. I wonder if he thought this: wow, those words that Jesus spoke are true. I wonder if he thought deep down inside, how? How could I have done this? I wonder if he thought, you know, I am a disgusting sinner before God. Now, I made mention that there are a lot of things that are happening that the Bible doesn't really tell us about. This third confrontation involved, too, a servant of the high priest. Here's what I envision happening. I can't prove this. This is what I envision happening. All the proceedings that were transpiring in the courtroom of Caiaphas have now come to an end. Jesus has the sentence of death pronounced upon him. The doors of the court are now open, and they begin to come out of the courtroom. There's the servant of the high priest, and he sees Peter, and he confronts Peter. "I saw you in the garden." Peter began to curse and swear, "I know not the man." Watch this, folks. Another important happening transpired, and the Lord turned and looked. You see, Peter was not in the middle of the courtroom. The Bible says he was in the hallway. So it appears that they had dismissed. They were coming out of the court. Jesus was there. He heard the denial. And as soon as he heard it, he turned and looked upon Peter. Not a word was said. We know the look, don't we? Can you imagine how Peter must have felt on that particular occasion? My friends, that's called what? That's called conviction, isn't it? The cock crew, just as Jesus said it would. The prophecy is now fulfilled. Peter has denied him three times, and the Lord looks straight upon Peter and knows, "You are a guilty man." Conviction. It's never pretty. It's never pleasant. In fact, almost always it's unpleasant, isn't it? Who likes to be convicted of their sins and their wrongdoings? I don't find hardly an occasion in Scripture. In fact, I don't know of one occasion in Scripture where somebody just stands up and starts rejoicing, "Woo, good, I'm a sinner." There's shame, there's embarrassment, there's guilt, is there not? But folks, notice, it's the thing that brings what? Change. And that leads to point number five, the weeping of Peter. Mark's gospel simply says this: "And when he thought thereon, he wept." There's two other writers, though, that give us more information, Matthew and Luke, and listen to what they say. "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." He didn't just weep. He wept bitterly. The definition of that word bitterly, Strong says, is violently. Thayer says that it means with poignant grief. Vine says that it means to cut, to prick, and something that is extreme. When he heard that cock crow the second time, and when Jesus' eyes pierced through his soul, immediately he was overcome with grief. The heart of Peter was pricked severely. And folks, when he wept violently. Can you imagine the streets of Jerusalem? As Peter fled from that palace, weeping and crying for denying his Lord, they must have heard the wails throughout all the city. I find it interesting that Peter's actions are much different than the actions of Judas, aren't they? Remember, Judas is the one who had denied the Christ by betraying him for 30 pieces of silver. When he found out that Jesus was going to be killed, some unique things happened, didn't they, folks? He acknowledged his sin. He went to those Jews in the temple and he says, "I have sinned." That's a good start, isn't it? He didn't keep the money. The Bible says he took those 30 pieces of silver and he cast them down upon the temple floor. He too went out. But the Bible says he hung himself. Peter leaves and weeps. Judas left and hung himself. What's the difference? Folks, the difference involved their heart, didn't it? There's the difference. When you and I are caught in our sins, folks, the outcome depends upon the condition of our heart, doesn't it? Peter repented. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Judas had the sorrow of the world, didn't he? I've been caught. There's nothing I can do. I've done this foolishly. I can't get Jesus out of this. So he goes out and hangs himself. Oh no, not Peter. His is genuine godly sorrow that led to repentance. And guess what, folks? Peter was able to be used by the Lord even after denying him three times. Isn't that a wonderful message? Here's the conclusion, folks. Before his temptation, Peter thought. In fact, had you asked him, he would have said this: "I know that I will never deny the Christ." There's a lesson we need to learn, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You see, if we were asked certain questions about our spiritual life, we would be about like Peter. "I'll never do that. I'll never do that. I'll never do that. I'll never do that." And we're just sure of that, aren't we? And yet, maybe we've never even been put under the temptation yet. My friends, you and I need to go into our closets, and you and I need to pray fervently what Jesus said for us to pray in His model prayer found in Matthew 6, verse 13. "Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I don't want to fight Satan, do you? I don't want to be led into the enticements of the devil. Why? Even though I think I will never fail, even though I think I will never, ever be overcome with sin, folks, there is no guarantee. Peter failed. And so can Victor Eskew. And so can anybody in this audience. But what's wonderful to know is this. If we sin, we can still seek God's forgiveness, can't we? If we confess our sins, just as Peter did, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of God? Maybe there's a Peter here tonight. For some reason, you failed the Christ. And you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Your heart's broken, just as Peter's was. You've wept over that, folks. There's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Maybe you're not even a Christian, and you need to become one. Folks, all the things through which Jesus went, even this particular denial of one of His very own, was for a purpose, was it not? The ultimate purpose was for Him to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we could be forgiven of sins. If you believe in the Savior as the Son of God, if you'll repent of the sin in your life, die to that old way of living, come forward and confess the precious name of Jesus, we can immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Paul was in that particular condition on one occasion, a penitent condition. When Ananias saw him, he says this, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.